Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We've been looking at the story of, and I say the story, I don't mean that as it is made up, but we're working through the sequence of events through the book of Genesis as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us grace and strength and peace and comfort throughout the journey. This morning we are at the other side of Noah's flood, and we are going to see grace on the other side. We've got one idea that we're going to focus on this morning, and then we'll be done. And that big idea is this: the one who knows everything remembers every detail. I'm going to say that again. The one who knows everything remembers every detail. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, I come to you this morning with a heart that's heavy, that Lord, you know the load that I have on me, the burdens that I have on me, the ones that I don't talk about. Lord, I know that I'm not the only one in this predicament, that every one of us has that area and the aspects of our life where on the outside we smile, we talk about your goodness, and on the inside we hurt, we struggle. And we don't question your goodness. We trust in your goodness. And we know that through faith, you will get us through the difficult circumstance, the difficult journey that we are on. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to see that grace on the other side. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for everything that you have given me to this point. And everything that you have in store for me beyond this point. Lord, may our hearts be attuned to your goodness, to your grace at all points along the journey. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Melina has noticed something that's taken place in my brain. She says that it's probably just because I've got a lot on my brain or a lot on my mind, a lot on my plate, and I'm not really thinking things through. But Monday morning when I got up to get ready for the week at Camp Deer Lake, it was going to get an early start, and I got up and got dressed and put my clothes on, and I tore through the house to try to find a belt to hold up my pants. At this point in the summer, my pants fit a little bit looser, having gone now through the first month of our camping season. And I searched high and low. I went out to my vehicle. I went to anywhere I could think of that I might have left my belt, that I don't even know why I would have taken it off in those places, because I need the belt to hold my pants up. And as I walked through the house and I crawled under beds and I looked in closets and I looked anywhere, I looked in the washing machine if I had accidentally taken it off and set it inside the washing machine. I don't know why I would do that, but right now, all bets are off, and I could do anything. It wouldn't surprise me. I finally gave up, and I said, I've just got to get going. And I went to the closet, and I grabbed another belt, a nicer belt, to put on. And as I tried to push it through my loops of my pants, I found out I couldn't do something. My belt was blocking it from putting on the belt that I had found to replace it. Have you ever forgotten something that you'd already remembered? I'm at that point where I'm doing that, and it frustrates me. It's a wonderful reality to be able to remember something that you've forgotten, right? But to find out and to be embarrassed, and I told Melina what I did, and she just rolled her eyes. I didn't think it would be one of those events on the milestone of the week that would be something that would come up this morning, but I just couldn't help stop and think about the fact that I'm wearing a pair of Sansa belt pants this morning, and by the grace of God, I didn't have to grab a belt to hold up my pants. But by the grace of God, my pants are being held up. I will say that standing up here. Today I'd like to look at a passage in Luke's gospel before we look at Noah. It's about the one who wasn't forgotten at the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verses 23 through 43, we find Jesus at the cross with two others. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they were crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We have the two sinners. One of them's rebuking Jesus. He's asking Jesus to save him, save himself. Jesus, when you come through, get us out of here. But there's a difference in the heart of the other malefactor. It's the one who knows that he's at the cross because he deserves to be there. Jesus didn't do anything to deserve to be there. This second criminal hanging on the cross knows himself to be guilty of his sin. And I look at his words and I think about his words, and as I meditate on his words, I also realize that the malefactor knows this. He believes that this is not the end for Jesus, because he asks Jesus to remember him. What good would it do to ask someone who is about to die to remember you if he himself were about to die and his end was nigh? See, this sinner believes that Jesus is the deliverer. I don't know his circumstance. I don't know his journey. I don't know how he knew who Jesus was. All I know is in this moment that Luke shares with us the snapshot, the picture, and the tenderness of this moment, that even while Jesus is hanging on the cross, there was someone who's asking Jesus to remember him. Remember him. And this sinner some way, somehow, believes that Jesus will come with his kingdom. When everything looks lost and all hopes are dashed, when the disciples that would witness the crucifixion would leave heartbroken, as with any tragedy, with any difficult event, you and I do not always see clearly. And yet this one hanging on the cross, about to meet his judgment, he believes in some way, somehow, Jesus is going to come with his kingdom, because he says, Lord, remember me when you come. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I look at the words of Jesus that we've heard countless numbers of times as we've read through the gospel, as we've looked at the Jesus on the cross and the communication that he had with these two sinners. And Jesus has promised that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Goes beyond what the man has asked for. The man has asked Jesus to remember him when his kingdom comes, knowing that Jesus is the promised deliverer, Jesus is the Messiah that Israel had been looking for, that even on the cross, this sinner could say something about Jesus that all of his faith and all of his trust in this moment was going to be that Jesus would be the one that would remember him. And Jesus says unto him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, the promise fulfilled would not be tomorrow or off to a far off future, but Jesus's words of comfort were for today. Today you shall be with me in paradise. When you and I consider grace, To know that grace is on the way, it's great comfort. When we find ourselves in an overwhelming circumstance, when you and I find ourselves with an impossible load, maybe it's a debt load, maybe it's a relationship conflict, maybe it's just a personal crisis on the inside that no one knows about but you and God. And I want to remind you of the grace that is available today as Jesus tells this sinner, today you will be with me in paradise. The man's asking for something about tomorrow. When you come to bring your kingdom, however this all works out, Lord, I don't have to know how that works out. All I need to know is that you would remember me. And Jesus tells him that today we will be together in paradise. And this is a hard statement, because it's Jesus revealing to this sinner that not only will I remember you, but you will be with me, and we will be together in paradise. That the cross would seemingly win, that death would conquer our Savior, and that at the passing, this sinner and Jesus would be together on the other side. I know oftentimes we pray for our loved ones, and as we've been praying for Miss Sylvia Isley, praying for God's grace on her and praying for her healing. On the one hand, I knew that we had time. We talked about it often, Miss Sylvia and I. But on the other hand, we both realized that we didn't know how much time we had. And as we prayed together, and as you joined us in praying for her healing, I stand here today comforted knowing that she is healed. And that just like the sinner on the cross, today she's with him in paradise. She's on the other side. And I know a lot of people who long and look for the other side, that long to be on the shores of heaven. And that is something that drives us each and every day. But I want to remind you that there's a lot of living left to be done before we get to the other side. And the comfort and the promise that Jesus gives to this sinner isn't something that's far off or something that seems long-term away, but that it is hope for today. And that Jesus remembers his promises. It's a takeaway in the comfort that I have. When Jesus speaks words, he means them. He's coming again. He's going to bring his kingdom. I was just looking at the headlines this morning. One of the news agencies was reporting about this disturbing trend in evangelicalism, this view of dispensationalism that holds to a literal view of the Bible that believes that Jesus is coming and that there's an answer and a solution to the Middle East conflict. And it was alarming to this news agency that there are people who believe quite simply what the Bible says. Yes, I believe the Bible because, yes, I believe my Jesus who remembers his promises. With that said, let's look at Genesis chapter 8 now, the day of Noah. We're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 8. Just the first couple of verses is the first sentence of the chapter. Would you say the first four words with me? And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters abated. It's the first four words I'd like to go back and ask you about. It's something that occurred to me and something that brought my heart to focus on this week. Because the Lord and I wrestled with this. He has the answer. I'm the one that wrestled with it. When did God forget Noah? I mean, it says that he remembered him. So surely God had to forget Noah, right? That's the way our forgetting works. We forget and we remember. In Moses, is he unfolds the story of Noah. He tells us in chapter 8 that God remembers Noah. And so I want to get to the bottom of when was it that God forgot Noah? And we know from what we've seen so far in this journey that the world was so wicked and so vile, generation after generation after generation, as sin ran rampant in this world and wickedness had gone to unimaginable ends, that of all of the inhabitants of the earth, Noah is recognized by God and given a special mission. So after God decides he's going to have a special purpose and a special plan for Noah, God forgot Noah? Was it in the ark? As God gives Noah the instructions to build in the ark, put this together, get all the animals on board. Here's the plan. God loads up the ark, closes the door 7 days before the floods came, and as Noah and all the animals that would survive are inside the ark, God leaves and to go break open the windows of heaven to allow the rains to come down and the floods of the deep to come up, and God's busy bringing judgment on the earth. Did God forget Noah when he was in the ark? As the rains came down and the ark that God had Noah build, that wasn't just for 40 days and 40 nights, but as the waters continued to rest for another 150 days, maybe there was extra drizzle, extra rain that came, as the world is being flooded, there's some numbers that we have here. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'll tell you, the storm that came through last evening, it was just a blip on the weather forecast. But as I came into the church property, I looked at it this morning and I could see dirt and mud had washed through the parking lot. I went down to check some of the buildings this morning to make sure that we didn't have any rain come in, because I know that our gutter system just can't handle these hard, fast floods. What must it have been like to rain 40 days and 40 nights? And what must it have been to live with a flood for 150 days? Was that when God forgot Noah? After everything stops and everything just calms down, and then the water slowly begins to abate and to dry up and to go back into the ground. Was that when God decided to remember Noah? You see, you and I apply to God a standard based upon the way we operate and the way we live. I call it the BCAD life for Noah, trying to find the answer. That would be before the covenant that God gives to Noah about the rainbow and never judging the earth again at the end of chapter 8. It's the after the deluge, because we're talking about the other side of the storm. What do you think is harder to live? Live righteously in a wicked world, building an ark, preaching for 120 years that God is coming with judgment, that there's going to be rain coming, and to serve God over the course of that period? Or is it after the storm is over? Because I will tell you, I am of the persuasion that in my life, in my circumstance, in my view of trouble, I would rather be on the other side. I know if I'm going to have some trouble coming, I don't want to be on the before side. I want to be on the after side, after it's all passed through me and I've already dealt with it. That's the side that I want to camp on, is the other side of judgment. Was that when God remembered Noah after everything had just settled and calmed down in the fury of the storm? Sometime before the covenant, sometime after the deluge, because that's where chapter 8 starts. It was 40 days of rain that fell. It was 150 days that the earth was covered. But do you realize that the scripture tells us how long Noah and his family and the animals would be inside that ark after the flood came? In Genesis chapter 8, verses 13 through 14, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. Ah, we're talking about the beginning of the world, so we see it's roughly in the second month of the 600th year that the flood waters are cleared up and everything's good and life's going to go back to normal. But I want to point out that the 600 years are not the age of the earth. It doesn't have to deal with the timeline when Noah was alive, other than these are the days of Noah's age. It was in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 that we find in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day where the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. A year and 10 days, Noah and his family and the animals are on the ark. As I read the scriptures, God, though, remembered Noah 600 years before the flood. We read through the genealogies a few weeks ago. Genealogies aren't that exciting, other than you realize how far we had gotten from the garden, how many of those that had access to Adam who could hear firsthand about what it was like to walk with God in the garden. God's grace for Noah were in the 600 days before the flood that brought him to the place to get to the ark, to get on the ark, to bring him through the flood, to get off the ark. You see, we don't think about grace in the long term. We think about it as a real quick blast. Lord, give me something to get me through this moment. But God had provided for Noah for 600 years to get him to the place that he would be to be used to build an ark, to protect his family, to see God provide a year and 10 days later. Noah's ark, 1 year. That's not 11 days, it's 11 days. 1 year and 11 days on Noah's ark. Is that comforting to know that your crisis could be a lot longer than just right here and right now? Is it comforting to know that the grace that you are seeking and looking may be a year out? I understand in life's timeline, we break it up before the crisis, after the deliverance. We work in those terms. And I want to tell you this morning, as I look at Noah's journey, that God provides grace for Noah long before the ark rests on dry ground. It was God's grace that had led him up to this moment, and it's going to be God's grace that's going to carry him into the days ahead. And here's the answer. There was not a time when Noah was left on his own. And yet the scripture tells us that God remembered Noah. How in the world could the one who knows everything forget anything? See, the one who knows everything does not forget the one he called to mission. And I'm looking at Noah, and I'm thinking to myself, because I know where the story goes, and I know what Noah does. But at this moment, God's grace on his family, we're going to get him and them and the animals out of the ark, and the judgment was over. And yet we find in Genesis chapter 8 also the God speaking to the one he remembers. And I want to point out that there is grace for both sides of the other side. You and I are looking for grace to get us out. All the while, God has grace even before we get in. We just don't always see his hand of restraint. We don't always see his provision. We don't always see his mercy. We don't always see his goodness. And over the course of the trial, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and shapes us in our lives, God's deliverance for us breaks us and brings us to the place that that is all we can see. Can you imagine living a year in a box with just you and your family, and all those animals, whether they were eggs or babies, it had to have been difficult because I know, Brother Clifton, this is a long time before Carrier invents the air conditioner. To be stuck in a smelly box for 150 days after the rain stopped. When is it going to end? It would go on to be over a year before Noah and his family would get out of that ark. Do you think that Noah and his family had a sweet ride in that? No matter how wonderful I think I am unbearable, even on a car ride on a long journey with my wife. There is God's grace throughout the journey, and you know how that grace manifests itself? By me learning to be quiet. And to God to give her grace to keep us from bickering. And this is one of those moments where you say, don't get into it with her because you're going to get into trouble. And I've already said too much. And I'm praying for God's grace right now for the other side of the journey. But I will tell you that a year and 10 days with your family in a box full of animals, it's got to be tough. And getting out would be the wonderful, wonderful truth for that Noah and his family would be looking for. But knowing that even during that journey, I think in a worldwide flood, I don't think you and I have the capacity to understand. I don't think we'd be thinking selfishly. We'd be thinking in terms of what's comfortable for us. We're just thinking about getting through the crisis. That's how I have experienced troubles and crises. There's a way that the before the crises, my focus and my attention and my self-centeredness, thinking about my comforts and my creature comforts and the things that I want, versus when I'm in the trial. And I'm in the trial, and during that time in the trial, God arrests from me everything, just like he did from Job, so that Job is brought to the place where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I find that just because I get to that point where I say, Lord, that's it, I give up, I'm done, I trust in you to get me through this, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything ends quickly. There's more time in the journey, but I'll say there's God's grace on both sides of the other side. Looking at verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wife with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. God built the ark to spare Noah and the animals, but it was not God's plan to keep them in the ark forever. That would be a tomb. God delivers them to the dry ground. And even though the world was broken, and judgment was brought upon the earth because men's hearts had grown wicked, God has not given up, and God gives to Noah the call to Adam's dominion that we saw in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What do you do when you get off the ark? There's a life reset. And it's just get back to doing what you knew to do beforehand. Though, undoubtedly, you see things from an entirely different perspective. You see the God and his capacity for judgment, and you see the God of his grace that has brought you through the storm. And to life, to get back to normal, is what we all long for when we're in the middle of a crisis. And for God's call to Noah was to go back to doing what he called Adam to do. Be fruitful. Multiply. There would be a life reset that would take place. And not just a life reset, but we find that worship is also restored. You see, God brings Noah through the flood. And Noah, the first act that we find him getting off the ark, we find him, he goes and he builds an altar and he sacrifices, and we find an answer with the animals that he packed that were considered clean while there were so many of them. Look what Noah tells us, or we find of Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and the day and night shall not cease. God remembered Noah, and God remembers his promise. And God promises that there will never, ever be another judgment like this world saw that Noah and his family endured and survived, but yet every other living soul perished. Judgment for their wickedness, grace for Noah and his family. And God remembers his promise. And God remembers the covenant that he makes with Noah. And I stand up here today, every time it rains, and every time the Hall River starts to rise, I think, Lord, I don't have to remind you that you keep your promise, but could you just give me a little bit of grace and a little bit of insight and a little bit of understanding to know that this local flood is not nearly as big as the worldwide flood. And Lord, just because I go through difficult troubles in my little square here in this corner of this community, Lord, may I see the bigger picture through all of this. Because I think that happens to us also when we go through our crisis, is that our focus is just right here, right now, and is so nearsighted that we lose sight of the farsighted blessings of God and what he's doing. And when God remembers Noah, we realize God has never forgotten Noah. And I'm grateful that he has not forgot the covenant that he makes with Noah, because the word covenant itself is the guarantee of God's grace, that he himself is going to guarantee that this world would not be judged by flood again. So who is it that really forgets grace? Thinking back to the waters coming down, the one on the outside, standing outside the ark as the rain starts to fall, thinking, oh, we've got plenty of time, we'll find our way to higher ground. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, you know, the world was going on, people were eating and drinking and making merry, and then the waters came and took everyone. I wonder how much flood water you have to go to as an unbeliever before you start to realize, you start to see the hopelessness. The hopelessness apart from God. The ark doors were closed. Judgment was coming. Do you think that the flood waters up to your ankles is where they start to think, oh, man, maybe we did it. Maybe we were too short. Maybe we made bad judgment. Maybe when the water gets up to your head. I don't know. But all I know is that I have been saved by grace. And I'm so grateful that when someone shared the gospel with me, the grace of God pulls me out of the water, of the fire, of the judgment, of the trouble that my sin deserves to endure. And yet, I stand here on this side of the cross, and I realize that God's perfect answer solution is Jesus. That the cross, oh, how wonderful it is to live on this side of the cross, because we can look back to see what God had done in sending his only begotten Son. And the ones who before the cross who were looking ahead and looking forward to what God would deliver, not knowing how he would do it, like the thief on the cross, even moments before God's plan of redemption was fully unfolding, how he could cry out to the Lord to remember me when you bring your kingdom. And God is working to bring his kingdom. We see the first time Jesus comes, he goes to the cross, the grave, and he rises again the third day. He's taken up into heaven in the ascension, and he's coming again the second time to bring his kingdom. And you and I are living in that day. What's the grace going to be like on the other side of the kingdom when we get into the kingdom? That's what I'm excited to find out about. That's what I'd like to know about. But for right here and right now, and for whatever reason, The Lord has tarried his coming, and I stand here, and I stand exactly where I am every day on the inside of the ark, saved by grace in Christ alone. And I'm thinking, Lord, help me to see your grace right here, even in this moment. Yes, the one on the outside witnesses it, though sadly, it's too late. The one on the inside who walks with Jesus and serves Jesus and knows that he never forgets us, that he never leaves us, that we're not forgotten. How comforting it is to be, but to know that there is coming a day when you and I will be on the other side, whether it's on the portals of glory or whether it's standing in the kingdom, because his kingdom is coming and coming very soon. I think that all along the journey, that there is grace to be seen. There is grace to be experienced. It's just, where is our focus? When it's on ourselves, you don't see it, you don't find it. When it's on Christ alone, you find that you have everything you need in him. It's just the way trouble works. It brings us to that place where we cry out for God's grace in the midst of our tribulation. We find and we have this correlation that in our troubles, in our difficulties, in the hardships of life, that's when we feel like we need grace the most in this moment, looking to get to the end. But I want to remind you that grace is greater than a crisis, that God's grace is before the crisis. God's grace is during the crisis, and there will be God's grace after the crisis. There is new grace waiting, and it's all the same grace. It's God's grace. And the grace that's greater than the crisis, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's grace. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? No, no, no. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We don't conquer. He conquers. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The BC life that Noah lived before the flood, but before the covenant after the deluge, there's a BC life that you and I live in. And oftentimes, we long to get back to the way life was before the crisis, or we long to get through the struggle, get through it all, and after the deliverance is realized. But I want to remind you that God's grace, the way we see God's grace unfolding, it is before the crisis, yes. And there is grace in the crisis. There is no crisis. There is no tribulation. There is no trouble that separates us, nor is there any time where God forgets who we are, because we belong to him. And there is grace after the deliverance, because the one who remembers keeps his promise. That's Jesus. And I say for you and for me, we need to remember his promise. And we need to hold the course and keep our eyes on him. It's amazing how grace works. The healing that God's grace brings. And my prayer for you is that where you're at in your journey, where you're at in your storm, where you're at in your crisis, yes, that you get through it, but not until you see God's grace supplying your need. How, what a shame it would be to go through a crisis and not see all that God has done to bring you to this place. That the grace on the other side, doesn't matter which side of the waters you're standing, that the same grace that was before is the same grace that is after. It is his grace. and His grace alone. Not a one of us were strong enough, but He is. He's the only one who is worthy. And I call you today, church, to remember Jesus, who's here with you, with me, just as He was with Noah throughout all of Noah's journey. Here was the big idea this morning. The one who knows everything remembers every detail. God's got this. God knows exactly what you're facing and what you're experiencing. And my prayer is that you experience grace in your need. Notice I didn't say that God takes away the pain and takes away the hurt, though that is a form of grace. But what's the good of removing the pain and the hurt and the tribulation and the trouble if we fail to see God's goodness in the trial? I happen to believe that when we have a diagnosis of, say, cancer, how tragic it would be to experience a diagnosis like that. God forbid that it happened and it comes to you. Maybe it's a heart issue. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. But to go through the crisis and not see God providing you, meeting your need. Because I know what happens when we feel like God hasn't met our need. We get angry with Him and we turn against Him. We get bitter. Or we see Him deliver someone else and He doesn't deliver us. And we say, God, why in the world would you not remember me? And yet God remembers His own. He keeps His word. He keeps His promise. So my prayer for you is that you would experience grace in your need so that you may turn, in turn, share your grace from your need, where God had met your need and where God had saved you and delivered you. It's not that your deliverance was provided for you just because God said, ah, there's something special about this person. I want to give them all this blessing. That the journey that you go through, and this is what I find is amazing about God's grace, and as believers, that the journey that He has for me, that as I get to know people and the journey that I find in sharing my story or hearing from someone else's story, that there are points of intersect in my life where I can say, you know, the Lord brought me through that thing that you're going through. I know somewhat of what you're going through. I may never understand everything that you're going through, but I know that my God met my need in my crisis and He can meet you too. He can. And He does. So may this be our prayer. Lord, I know that some go through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all grace comes through your blood.